Yeah. And the nurse noticed too, didn't she? She said that they were praying people, folks. Folks, keep your spiritual wits about you because people are always watching, whether you know it or not. And pray that you'll do something that'll bring glory to God in situations like that because God will use those.
The best thing is when you're totally helpless, we're about as helpless as can be in that situation.
Yep, you. That's good. That's a blessing to hear that testimony this morning. So, thank God for the good results. And brother, you may have to supervise her a little bit to make sure she doesn't do anything to hurt that back while she's recovering from it too. So, because if she's anything like me, I'm prone to be a little bit stubborn and not do what the doctor tells me to do because I want to get up and moving as fast as I can. And sometimes that's not the wisest thing to do. But thank you for that testimony. Good to have all our visitors here this morning. We're glad when we get visitors. We thank you all for being here this morning. So, last week we finished up our series on where we were dealing with the nation of Israel. And we're going to get into a new series where we're going to start dealing with Bible doctrine is what we're going to deal with. And for lack of a better definition or better title this morning, we're going to talk about Bible doctrine in the context of worship and also the obligations of the man of God. I may not get all the way through it, but there are certain obligations that we have. And pure doctrine is given in the context of worship of the Lord in your Bible. So I want you to keep that in mind as we go into this this particular series. Now, I've got probably about 70-something pages of notes in front of me, but I'm not going to try to cover all that. There'll be some stuff that I won't be able to cover. But once again, this particular document that I'm teaching out of has been loaded to my website if you want to go it and read it and study through it. But we're going to try to show you what the Bible emphasis is on doctrine. Doctrine is so very, very important in the lives of a Christian. And there's so little of it taught these days that the church in America is in almost total apostasy. There's been almost a total falling away. There's no power. Because if your doctrine is not right, you're going to grieve the Holy Ghost of God. And if you grieve the Holy Ghost of God, you're not going to have the power to live your Christian life. You're not going to have the power to see souls saved. You're not going to have the power to see the Lord Jesus Christ truly lifted up. Because it's the Holy Ghost that lifts up the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we'll talk and praise the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost is going to show up. And it snowballs on itself, folks. It builds on itself so that we go into a true attitude of worship. Worship is not about your flesh. Worship is about God touching your spirit, about the Holy Ghost touching your spirit. Your doctrine will affect the spirit of your worship. It will affect the object of your worship and also the truth of your worship. Turn in your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 15, verses, and we're going to read verses 7 through 9. We'll read a lot of passages of Scripture here this morning. And as always, when we are teaching and preaching on doctrine, we are to do it in love. Amen. It's not about the person, it's about the Bible doctrine. How does it line up with what the Bible teaches? Matthew chapter 15, and we've had reference to this passage several times before. Starting in verse 7 says, "Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And look at this, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. There is a vain worship out there that we get into when we start teaching the commandments of men rather than the doctrines of the Bible. Now turn to John chapter 4, a very familiar passage of Scripture. John 4, verses 23 and 24. John 4, starting in verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What is the truth? The truth is the doctrines of the Bible. The word doctrine is used in your Bible for the first time in Deuteronomy chapter 32, and the definition is given of what doctrine is in the context of Deuteronomy 32. And what it says is that it is the words of my mouth, and that my is referring to God. They are the words of God's mouth. So it can be said that anywhere we see the phrase that the Word of God occurs there, that that is doctrine. And folks, it is doctrine. And unfortunately, a lot of people are critical of us Christians because they say we indoctrinate people. That's not a bad word, folks, because we do indoctrinate. What is the root word of indoctrinate? Doctrine. And we are to teach doctrine. That word doctrine occurs 56 times in your Bible. 50 of those are in the New Testament. And we're going to talk a lot about that particular aspect of it. But we also, to be able to worship, we can't worship strictly in the dead formality of somebody's written creed or what they say we ought to do. The Holy Ghost of God has got to be in it. That's where the Spirit of God comes in at. So they work hand in hand that we might worship God in the purity of spirit, that we might uplift and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, turn in your Bible now to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. And of course, we have here an event that takes place on Mars Hill where there's a bunch of pagan gods that is being talked about here in Acts chapter 17. Let's start in verse 23. For as I passed by and I beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Now that is probably in all caps in the Bible that you have before you. It is, to the unknown God. Okay, he goes on to say, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood, listen to that, folks, and hath made of one blood, everybody in here, of one blood, all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The unknown God that was being talked about was the God of the Bible. And he said that they were ignorantly worshiping them. But once you come to salvation, the Holy Ghost of God enlightens your heart and enlightens your mind, and you no longer ignorantly worship the God of the Bible. And then turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. This is what happens with false gods. Romans chapter 1, he says, who changed the truth of God, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Is that not where we're at today? We see the church where it's got involved in all kind of social causes. Rather than in uplifting and exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than witnessing to people, preaching and teaching the Word of God, they've become involved in everything else but talking about God. And you take a look at what's going on. There's a lot of churches that promote the radical environmentalist agenda. I'm not for going out and polluting the environment, but the environment is not my God. My God resides in heaven, and He's at the right hand of God the Father, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I emphasize again that the Lord Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. And if you don't believe that, you cannot be saved. He is very God of gods that has been manifested in the flesh. And it is by His blood that we are saved. You know, Hebrews 2:14 talks about that the Lord Jesus Christ took part of the flesh. What part of your flesh did He not take? The blood. Because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was what the book of Acts calls God's blood. So we are to seek to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek to worship God. Now, from the passage of Scripture that we've just read, the biblical conclusion is that for your worship to be right, your doctrine must be right. The Bible puts much emphasis on the word doctrine, as I've already said, 56 times. And then you see it 50 times in the New Testament. The denial of sound doctrine leads to heresy and apostasy. That's what it leads to. And heresy is a strong word, isn't it? Now, here's a definition, and you may not find this in a dictionary, okay? Heresy is the deliberate act of a professing Christian of obstinately rejecting the plain words and the plain teaching of the Word of God, even after proper teaching and rebuke. What does the Bible say about a heretic? It said to rebuke him twice, and then you're to separate from him, doesn't it? That's what we're supposed to do. Now, when we start talking about apostasy, a simple definition of apostasy is the abandonment of something once held to be the truth. Apostasy is really the result of knowing the truth and even stating a belief in it, but then refusing to live by that truth. Apostasy is more founded in an action that takes place. Now, I realize some of it goes to doctrine, but when we talk about apostasy, what that results from, that's a falling away. That's what the term literally means. And we see it used over in 2 Thessalonians when we're talking about the removal of the Holy Ghost and that falling away that takes place after that. So it is a falling away from something. Many times apostasy is rooted in the ignorance of the Word of God, the fear of men, the worship of self, and Christians living unholy lives. That's what it's rooted in. Men are very fearful today. The Bible says in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We go into apostasy because we lack knowledge, or we choose to ignore it. We go into heresy because we lack knowledge many times. Amen. So, we have the lack of knowledge comes from Christians in the pews refusing to study their Bibles at home. That's where it comes from. And it also occurs from preachers and teachers refusing to study and declare the whole counsel of the Word of God. That's what it is. Brother Aubrey. There are many false gods. Many. And our biggest false god is ourselves. And because we ourselves are our own god, we decide what is right and wrong for us rather than let the Word of God decide it. And I realize a lot of that comes from ignorance. And a lot of it comes from not being as serious about the truth as God is. Maybe that's the best way that I can put it. Most of it all turns on the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And because we don't have men doing that, that are standing in the pulpits, rightly dividing the word of truth, the church goes off into heresy and also into apostasy. And on a personal level, in Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." It's all about the Word of God. If you don't hide the Word of God in your heart, then you're going to sin against God. Where do we get the knowledge of sin other than the built-in conscience that we have? We're conscious of sin. Whether you deny that or not, we know we're sinners. We know that we have sinned against the holy God. But where do we really learn about God? We learn about God from His Word. He has chosen to reveal Himself in His Word. And if we won't study the Bible in our private time, and we're not at this church, if you've not read your Bible this week outside of what you get into this church, then you have sinned against God. Because the Bible says that you hide that word in your heart that you might not sin against God. And that's a big issue in our churches. That's one of the reasons we have all the heresy that we have. One of the reasons we have all the apostasy that we have. And by the way, it's one of the big reasons that we have men that do not have the convictions to stand up like men of God ought to do. I constantly appeal to this scripture, "Quit ye like men." That doesn't mean just to give up, but what it means is to set yourself aside as a man of God. And let people know that you believe in the Word of God. Now, apostasy also results from a lack of application of the Word of God in the lives of believers, more so than what heresy does. Heresy is an outright rejection of the very words of God. And when you get into apostasy, you're just not, many times, not applying it. The toleration of heresy in a congregation will lead to apostasy, because it grieves the Holy Ghost of God. For that reason, the toleration of heresy and apostasy in a church will destroy biblical worship of God the Father and God the Son. It'll destroy it, folks. That's what the message of Matthew chapter 15 is. Folks, the Holy Ghost is the most sensitive person in this congregation. When Brother Edward and I were, and my wife and Sister Faith were attending these revival meetings over there, one night of those meetings, Brother Edward asked me, leaned over and asked me, he says, "What do you think it takes to offend the Holy Ghost of God?" Not much, folks. And why? Because the Holy Ghost of God is the most sensitive person in this congregation. And if we offend the Holy Ghost, if we grieve the Holy Ghost, then you're going to grieve worship, is what you're going to do. That's why it is important that you live holy lives. The way you live, and it's important that you believe and teach and study sound doctrine also. Here was God's charge to man, to the man of God. And really, it's a charge to you also, folks. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. Of course, these 1st and 2nd Timothy in the books of Titus are referred to as the pastoral epistles, because they give directions for running the church, for pastoring a church, don't they? But they're also applicable to men. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's start in verse 2. "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season." And look at these strong words here, folks. "Reprove, rebuke, exalt with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So we're to preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. That doesn't matter what the world thinks of what we're preaching. If we're preaching and teaching the book in love, it doesn't matter what they think. We're to be instant in season and out of season. It doesn't matter whether it's popular or not. We are to teach. And a lot of people will take this phrase in there, say they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and say you ought not to have teachers. No, you ought not to have teachers that's got itching ears. You need teachers because God has set evangelists, preachers, and teachers into your midst to minister the Word of God and teach the Word of God to you. So we've got to have them. They just can't have itching ears. And I could just see in my mind a spiritual picture of most of today's professing church walking around with sores all over their ears because they've scratched their ears like that. In fact, there was a pastor out in Australia one time that when he was asked what he was doing for the people that was in his congregation, he said he was scratching their ears. What about that? Do you know what he just said? He said, I'm teaching them heresy is what I'm doing. I'm teaching them what they want to hear. And folks, I want to be nice to you, but I'm not going to compromise the Word of God in an attempt to be nice to you. I'm not going to soothe your ego. I'm going to teach and preach what the Word of God says that we're to do. So it's a whole lot. I'm a whole lot more comfortable in being comfortable with what God says than what I say. So, Sister Dawn. Yes. You got God has not nominated every individual to be the church, the sheriff. Right. That's more or less what she's saying there. It is the obligation within the local assembly for the pastor to deal with issues that relate to doctrine and issues also that relate to sin. We know what the biblical precept is that you can go to them and talk to them. And then if they don't yield to that, then you take another brother and you go and talk to them. And then if that doesn't work, then it's brought before the church. But typically the way it is handled in independent Baptist churches is that the pastor has to deal with it first before it comes before the church. That's the biblical precept of the way to do it. I can stand up here and teach and preach, but I'm not your pastor. I have no scriptural authority within this congregation to try to exercise scriptural discipline. That is a function of the pastor and of the church as he leads the church. So that's what we got to be very careful of, sister. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Preaching and teaching is a calling, folks. It is a calling. And by the way, folks, I'll remind you that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So, there's a lot of people that try to take people out of the ministry for things. They try to do it. You hear what I'm saying? And they can't justify it from the Bible, so we have to be careful with that. When we talk about being preaching the word in season and out of season, I want to tell you something. Y'all know that Bible-believing churches are in season for all the apostates out there that are going after churches like this church here. It's not just the religionists are probably the most dangerous, and they probably are the most hostile believe it or not, because you teach and preach the Word of God under the anointing of the Holy Ghost of God, and you don't compromise the Bible, they're going to come after you. The first thing you're going to hear is you're a legalist, you're a Pharisee. And folks, when I know somebody's trying to do right, and when I know a pastor is trying to do right, he's preaching and teaching the Word of God, and I hear somebody call him a legalist, that hurts my heart, folks. It hurts my heart. Brother Larry. What's what? There's a lot of things that are out of season. But there are things, teaching and preaching the Word of God is always in season. So there are some things that are out of season, like if I take the Word of God and I use it to beat you to death with, and I don't teach and preach the Word of God in love, if I take it and do it that way, that's out of season. That's not what God would have you to do. Brother Glenn. Yeah. Yeah, what Brother Glenn is saying is that it's proper doctrine. Proper doctrine is always in season. That's what you're saying. So, and there's a lot of things out there that we might have some disagreements about that I may not break fellowship with somebody over. Do I believe that a lot of people that hold to the amillennial position concerning the rapture or post-millennial or post-tribulation, do I believe that all of those folks are lost? Absolutely not. But am I going to fellowship with them doctrinally? No, I'm not going to do it. And that right there raises the ire of some folks. You're being judgmental is what you'll hear. And folks, when it doesn't line up with the Word of God, folks, I'm not going to, I'll love you, and I might even believe you're saved, but I'm not going to fellowship with you. I'm just not going to do that. I am not going to allow a Roman Catholic priest to come in here and lead a prayer. I'm not going to fellowship with you. And that's not popular today, folks. It's just not popular, but that's the truth, folks. Do I believe that all Roman Catholics are lost? Absolutely not. I believe that they're saved in spite of the doctrine that they're taught, because it's the Lord Jesus Christ that does the saving. A lot of the stuff that we do with doctrine is more about fellowship than it is relationship. And I hope you understand what I mean by that. People can be saved and hold a false doctrine. And that false doctrine will not allow them to come in full fellowship with God. So that's where the rubber meets the road. When we look at what's happening in the church today, it's kind of like this church being a Bible-believing church that is trying to do everything that's right, and we're sailing on a sea that's full of ships that are guided by Satan, that are into every false wind of doctrine and being blown about by everything that's out there. That's the way we are now. A fundamental Bible-believing church is going to have the Lord Jesus Christ at the helm guiding that church through those doctrinal waters is where he's going to be at. And we just don't have that in most of the churches in America. And unfortunately, it's most independent Baptist churches now and many so-called fundamentalist churches. Okay, now, We've done this before too, but I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. We've talked about what God's charge was to the man of God in 2 Timothy. Now, we see in both in Jeremiah chapter 1 and also in Ezekiel 3, and we've addressed these passages before, that you will face some resistance. Amen. But you're not to yield in the face of it. Okay? Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. Thou, therefore, gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. God just told Jeremiah, go and preach to them. Don't compromise. You tell them what I've told you to tell them. But he said, you're going to get resistance. They're just not going to listen to you. And folks, how many fundamental Bible-believing churches do we have where the people just won't listen to their pastor? They will not listen to the admonishment that the pastor gives them through what the Holy Ghost has led that pastor to preach. They just won't listen to it. They're not going to do it. They're going to have it their way or else. And when you do that, you grieve the Holy Ghost of God. Okay, now let's go and do and look at God's charge to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 3. This is a rather extended passage, but I think we need to go and read it. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. The word of God, folks. Amen. And he said unto me, son of man, go get thee into the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Just like God sends the pastors to this church. He sent to this church. Okay, not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely I had sent thee unto them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee. For they will not hearken unto me. That's the key, folks. It's not the pastor. It's not about the pastor. It's not about the teacher. It's about God. They will not hearken unto God. And most of the problems that we have in our relationships are because we will not hearken unto God. And because we won't hearken unto God, we abuse people. We don't have the relationships with our spouses like we ought to have, with our brothers and sisters. I'm talking about in the flesh, brothers and sisters. And I'm talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ too, folks. He says, behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, all my words that I speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears, and go get thee to them of the captivity unto the children of the people, and speak unto them and tell them. Thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. And of course we know they forbear, didn't we? Because they were in rebellion against God. This is a man of God that has been set before a rebellious crowd and told, you do what I told you to do. And I will be with you, is what he's saying. So, and we're looking at all these men of God. What we need today, we need more Nathans that will tell political and religious leaders, thou art the men. You're the guilty one. It's you. And that's what Nathan did. And men of God will do that too. We also need today some more Pauls that will not shun to declare unto all the world all the counsel of the Word of God. What we need in Christianity is some more Micaiahs. Y'all remember Micaiah? Out of the Old Testament? Who will not sugarcoat the truth of the Word of God to political leaders, because he was talking to a political leader, wasn't he, at the time. Here's what the Holy Ghost had to say about what Micaiah said in 2 Chronicles 18:7. 2 Chronicles 18:7 says this, And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he never prophesied good unto me. Well, that sounds like a modern day church, don't it? But always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. He gave him a warning, but Jehoshaphat was in trouble here too, because he'd done some things that he ought not to do. And we have another one of those Old Testament prophets that comes out, and we don't hear a lot about this guy, Jehu. Jehu come out and pointed his finger at Jehoshaphat and said this to him. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to the king Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? There is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. That's what he said. And what king was he talking about? He was talking about Ahab. Jehoshaphat was helping out. He was aiding and abetting Ahab against the will of God. And so he was called out, wasn't he? Call him out. And we need more Jehus today that will call out stuff, folks. If we look, and turn in your Bibles right fast to James 4:4. I'm getting kind of short on time here. And I don't believe I'm going to be able to finish this particular section this morning. Nothing unusual about that. Okay, James 4:4. This is a very strong passage from another man of God. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's a New Testament parallel of it. How many of us associate with the enemies of God? If you'll run with a group of people that holds to every apostasy and every heresy known to Christianity and fellowship with them, you're fellowshipping with the enemies of God. Amen. That's what you're doing. And folks, they don't like to hear that today. It's why can't everybody just get along? And I can tell you why they just can't get along, because they disagree on this book. Not just the King James Bible, but they disagree on the Word of God, period, and its application. That's why they can't get along. We're not to get along with those folks that are enemies of the gospel. Wasn't it Paul that called out a person for being an enemy of the gospel and said to leave him alone? That's what we're to do, and that's strong for today. We need more men like James who will not be shrinking violence when it comes to declaring and living the truth of the Word of God. Don't just talk about it, folks. Live it. Your testimony is a whole lot more powerful that you walk than what you talk. And I see so many people that they have a good talk, but in their walk, they're stumbling all over themselves. So we need to be very careful. And we also need more men like Peter, who had this to say: we ought to obey God rather than men. We need an holy flock of teachers and preachers that are willing to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's what we need. We have so many fearful men in pulpits today who turn and run when the battle is pitched. If I challenge most people on their doctrine, they're going to turn and run because they have no convictions, folks. What you believe, you will defend. It is a conviction. It's not a preference. I have a conviction about the King James Bible. It's not a preference. And folks, I'm going to defend it. I have a conviction about the Christian life, and I'm going to defend it because it's based in that book right there. Proverbs 29:25 says this: the fear of men bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. We have too many men and unscriptural women standing behind pulpits and lecterns who put their trust in their intellects, their degrees, their titles, and that all rather than putting their trust in God. That's where they're at. There's too many intellectuals in our pulpits. They're too smart for God. God forbid that either I or you should seek any after any degrees, titles, and applause that be of men. God forbid that we do that. Elihu said in Job chapter 32, verses 21 and 22, this, and I'm going to have to close here. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto man. For I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my maker would soon take me away. How many pastors and preachers today do we have that pursue after the titles of doctor and reverend? What does that do? You're glorying in your intellect. You're glorying in your seminary. You're glorying in your Bible rather than glorying in God. Jeremiah, finally, Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth, for in those things I delight, saith the Lord. Thank you all for listening this morning. I'll conclude that next week, and then we're going to move in to some doctrinal teaching or stuff about doctrines in the Bible. So thank you again for listening.